Word of Faith Ministries, establishing the kingdom of God and changing lives with the message of faith and the grace of Jesus Christ with a practical, biblical, and balanced teaching you can trust.
Father, we love you and we thank you. We bless you. We glorify you. We thank you for your truth and your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit in our lives. Thank you that you are our helper, that you help us, Lord, to understand. Thank you, Father, that you speak to our lives in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. But what I'll be speaking on tonight, you have to dominate it, because if you don't dominate it, you won't understand or receive, better said, what the Lord already did in your life and walk by faith. I remember my pastor who was in heaven taught me this on the spirit of being offended and of familiarity. What is that spirit of familiarity? First, let's see something here with the Bible, and then you'll realize what we're talking about. In John 7, that's where we'll be starting. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, verse 1, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore told him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Not even his brothers believed in him. It doesn't tell us who specifically. But we can have an idea. For example, chapter 6 of Mark. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? His sisters, plural, and were offended at him. Notice this is speaking in general. Mentions the name of the brothers in Christ. I don't know how many of you know this, but you know who James is the one who wrote the book of James. So in chapter 7, it doesn't tell us exactly, necessarily, who he was speaking of here. Notice not even his brothers believed in him in verse 5. 7:5 of John. So it doesn't tell us here how many brothers the Lord had in total, because if you notice chapter 6, where we're at in Mark, it mentions four men here. And at least there would have to be two, because it says sisters, plural. So for there to be plural sisters, there would at least have to be two. So here we're speaking of 6. But here in 7, he uses the words, let me see, John 7:6. For neither did his brothers or brethren, speaking of his siblings, all his siblings in general. Doesn't not even his brothers believed in him? Not even his brothers believed in him. So that's very interesting, that expression of his brothers. Now let's see what happened with two of his brothers. But why is it that here they didn't believe in him? One more time, I give you this because if you don't dominate, these things, you won't know then how to walk by faith and receive what the Lord has done for you. James 1:1. James 1:1. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, here, first he hadn't believed in him years ago, but now James, a mature man, a born-again man with the Holy Spirit, that had heard and understood now who that person, that for many years, even as children, they thought that he was just their brother because, well, they were brothers by behalf of Mary's side. You understand that? So now go to chapter 5. James 5. Verse 7. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. How did he call them? Be patient up until the coming of the Lord. Notice how he didn't say, therefore, brethren, be patient up until the coming of my brother. Of my bro. Then 5:15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Again, the Lord. But we read just a moment ago in John that it said they didn't believe in him. At first, they didn't believe in him. One of them was James. Now, let's see another one of the brothers of Christ. You know who that other brother of the Christ is here? What was that? Who? Judas, that's right. 1:1. Judas 1:1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James to those who are called sanctified by God the Father. Oh, thank you. One more time. Judas, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So he was also a brother of the Lord Jesus. I hope all of you understand here what this is referring to. They were all complete brothers because they were children of Mary and David. But as we saw, the Lord Jesus was the Son of God. And notice here, bondservant of Jesus. To those who are called sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, not by my brother. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was of those who didn't believe in him. Same chapter, which is the only one there in Judas. In Jude. Jude 1:21. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, to God our Savior. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, to God our Savior. Well, who is our Savior? The Lord Jesus. Not only does he recognize him as Lord, but now recognizes him as God. But at first, he was of those who didn't believe. So what happened? And that's what we're going to be touching on today. What is familiarity? Let's speak a bit on what familiarity is. What is familiarity? One of the things that we're going to see is familiarity. Let's say the good side is trust. Would it be trust, openness, naturalness. This is a good side. There's a trust between people. But then you can see the negative side. Excessive or inappropriate gestures or attitudes of trust in dealings. Excessive or inappropriate gestures or attitudes of trust in dealing. The Merriam-Webster dictionary says an inappropriately informal act or expression, something that is improperty. How many of you did your mom or did your grandmother as a kid tell you, don't be so improper? That's to say, don't act so miseducated. Well, that's what, again, Merriam-Webster used very similar words to the other dictionary we were using. Nevertheless, in a negative sense, it means improper, something that isn't right. Something that isn't proper. So let's sum it up. What happened here with that familiarity? If you remember in our last sessions, Thursday evening, we were seeing how the disciples hadn't recognized the Lord after resurrection. Not that the Lord had different facial features. Now, when we have that glorified body, doesn't mean we're going to have different facial features or we won't look like what we look like now, but it'll be a glorified body. So what happened here is they were used to seeing the Lord in their flesh, in the natural. Every person has an essence to them. Have you ever noticed that? Essence is perhaps a sense. Sometimes the sense of others isn't so great. They have a scent to them. If you say, hey, if you didn't see the person, it's like, it smells like brother so-and-so. Have a scent to them. It doesn't necessarily have to do with their cologne. It's just a sense to them. A scent. And in that sense, they were used to seeing him in the natural. Some people think that this is a lack of respect, but I don't say it that way. You have to understand this. Regardless of how much I believe the Lord was well-dressed, I don't have time to go there. But even with that, when they were out on the road in the desert of Israel, in the heat of Israel, that can reach up to 120 degrees Fahrenheit, and with the dirt and etc., they were preaching and their feet were full of dirt. They used sandals back then. They sometimes had to sleep. There wasn't a 5-star Holiday Inn to stop by. Sometimes they had to sleep out in the field. And even if a person is nicely dressed, depending on what you think of my clothing in the moment, if I stay like this for 3-4 days and I'm outside in the dirt, you're going to tell. So these people would see the Lord this way in the natural. They were used to his scent, to looking at him, perhaps his hair. As a Jew, where his hair would get dirty, would curl up, I don't know. And that would come saying, really, is this guy the Son of God? Remember how we saw that Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough to us. And sometimes like that, they'd harden their heart. My point in sharing this is that familiarity also were with the brothers of the Lord Jesus. So how do we apply then that familiarity to today? You know, to the people that speaking to me as a pastor, you know, who have I had with issues with the most, the people who have been the closest to me, the people who I would go out to eat with and that would go to my home are the ones that couldn't distinguish that difference. Because when something would happen, I'd call their attention and I'd say, that's not right. They'd get bothered. And perhaps there's more. I don't exactly remember. If there's something else, please remind me. But in the moment that I'm seeing right now, the only person that I can say right now that has a level of friendship from here at this church, and I've called their attention, I've called them to my office, I've told them, hey, this isn't right, I've heard of this, and I've corrected them, is Jerry. And he's never changed with me. His face has never changed. If I call him, if I send him a message, he has never changed with me. And if he has doubts of something, he comes with me with all trust. And sometimes I'd call his attention and it was as if nothing ever happened. Perhaps there's someone else if I'm not remembering, but there were people where you could tell in their face because they get used to coming to me and seeing me in this and the other. But then when I'd call their attention on something, they'd get bothered. That's familiarity. Why do I say this? Because all of us, it can happen the same to all of us, and it can happen to any other pastor. And it has happened, which is why I think a pastor should be guided by the Holy Spirit of which friendships to have in a church. For example, I have friendships with even people of the world. There's no issue. If I tell them something, they know why I tell it. And I tell it from my perspective as a minister. But there are times, again, where I don't know if it's happened with your family. Again, you tell them something of the word, you tell them that they're wrong, but you see yourself as a child of God, but they do remember you when you were just as disgusting as they were when you were kids. Especially if it's speaking in the flesh, a brother, an older brother, an older sister that perhaps changed your diapers and say, hey, well, I changed your diapers or something like that. That's familiarity. And that's a spirit. And it's very dangerous when you don't know how to discern. Amen. When you don't know how to discern something, dangerous. Now, why am I giving this teaching? Well, there are some things that I'll say, not wrong, but if you don't understand them, I could say something, for example. According to me, I know pretty much everyone that's here. Very probable that none of you smoke. But if I speak of something on smoking of Christians who smoke, and some of you say, hey, what do I care? I haven't found anything in the Bible that says you shall not smoke. And you can say, oh, I'm going to continue smoking. Brother Hughes, I'm going to continue smoking as God loves me the same. And if I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And that's true. Perhaps you'll smell like you come from hell. Have you seen how when people smoke, man? Doesn't matter what perfume, what cologne, doesn't matter. Or how much they brush their teeth. But if I say, for example, it's just an example, right? If I say, hey, Christians who are smoking, the devil has them bound. They're cutting back their life. Well, you, instead of getting mad, if you think that you're right, well, you continue smoking. But the solution is not for me to stop speaking about it. Hope you understand. Because especially people who come to me and greet me and this and the other, they come with me at the end of the service. What if I correct you something that isn't right? What's going to happen? You already got mad. And that's the difference. I cannot stop doing my calling or what I have to do. When I say calling, I don't mean like, oh, something of my calling, my anointing. No, I'm not making myself anyone greater than anyone, but yes, in responsibility. I have a greater responsibility. You understand? So then what's going to happen? If I saying, oh, this isn't right, or this shouldn't be that way, your face is going to change because there's that spirit of familiarity. The same thing happens between brother siblings that you have to be careful. Remember, you can be friends, but he's your brother in Christ. And you always have to have that line there that he's your brother in Christ. Regardless of how good friends you are, brothers referring to spiritual brothers. Amen. You understand? Let's see an example of familiarity in the Bible. One more time, do you understand what familiarity is? A way of understanding it, practical way, is that excessive trust. It could even happen in families. I had to teach that to my children. Not that my children have familiarity with me, and actually not, which is why I taught them. Normally, when I correct something to them, I don't correct it just as a father, but I also correct it as a pastor. I say, look, the Bible says this. And I go to the Bible and I teach them with the Bible. Well, Now apply this to your life. And there is that behavior has a lot to do, and your testimony has a lot to do with that as well. Speaking of you here, with your family. Because your family, your brothers in the flesh, will see you as siblings. They won't see you as a child of God that you are, as a son of God or daughter, especially if you're in a family reunion. But what if those people, regardless of how much they're your family, they start speaking something contrary, they start speaking cursings? Or if one of those feels bad and you say, I'm going to pray for you. Sometimes they'll let you pray for them, but sometimes they won't receive that prayer. Just as the disciples didn't receive the Lord. The reason is because of that familiarity. A way of counteracting that familiarity is that when you're with your family or with friends, you have to put a very fine line. You, if they don't put it, you put it. A very fine line in the way in which you behave, especially in your character. Your behavior towards them and in your behavior with them. Amen. Because they won't receive you. And that's something that you and I need to understand. Do not fall in those errors that we saw last week of the disciples. That they'll see you, and if you don't know how to behave with them, they won't take you seriously. And the issue is that you and I, once we're born again, we pertain to the kingdom of God. But you need to know that. Don't expect your family or your friends to understand that. In other words, if they understand it, glory to God. But don't expect much of the people to understand that. You have to understand it. Yeah, God loves you regardless of your actions. The issue is that now you speak of your testimony, which is why the Bible, the New Testament, speaks so much of giving testimony to others. Not saying that we do everything perfectly. Even if you make a mistake, you could be mature with your family and say, hey, if you did something wrong, you can say, hey, forgive me, this doesn't go with me. I shouldn't have said that or have acted this way. There also has to be humility on your part if you make a mistake. Amen. But if you're conscious of who you are in Christ, you understand. You should always be very conscious of that. Because that then that speaks a lot of your testimony. Because remember this, your family, your friends will not see God. They cannot see you in the spirit, but they will see you in your behavior. Let's see an example of this familiarity in the Bible. Glory to God. In Genesis 13, by this time the Bible, I want you to see something interesting here. Verse 1. Are we understanding up until this point? Genesis 13. Then Abraham went up to Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Now, who is Lot? In Genesis 11, verse 27, this is the genealogy of Terah, the father of Abraham. Terah begot Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. With that, with verse 26, what does it tell you? That Lot was nephew to Abraham. Are you seeing it? And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Micah. So the daughter of Haran, the father of Micah, and the father of Issachar. So there's a bit of incest going on here. But Terah was barren and had no children, and Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the grandson of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son's son Abraham's wife, and then went out there from Ur to the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Now verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. What did the Lord tell him? Go, in verse 1, go from your father's house. But he took Lot with him. I assume if you see a bit of that story, you can see it there in the Bible, that it was his grandson, Terah, had also passed away, so he took him with him. He didn't do exactly as God had told him. And we can all use our human logic and say, well, it's because his grandson, he didn't want to leave him alone. The thing is, we studied how Lot ended up. But the years passed, and Lot, being from an orphan that had nothing, we just read a moment ago in chapter 13. Or 13 verse 1. Then Abraham went to Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. And Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been in the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called to the name of the Lord. Lot also, verse 5, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Where then did Lot get all this cattle, all of these riches that he had? Hence, don't think like literal stores in Spanish. No, or in English. This was giant places to where they would have servants, and those servants had to sleep there as well. Where if he was an orphan that had nothing, from his association with Abraham. Well, now here's that example then, when I tell you of familiarity, the sin of familiarity. Verse 6. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great. There wasn't enough land for both of them to be there. The orphan of Lot, who had nothing, now had so many possessions as his uncle. For the possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock. There was strife between Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, who said this? Abraham. Who is Abraham? Abraham in this case would imply the mature one, the more spiritual. There was strife between, going back to verse 8. So Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren, or family is what he referred to. We are family. You know, they weren't literal brethren, brothers, father of the same mother, father and children of the same father and mother, more so relatives, but they were family, which means Abraham was his uncle. And Lot never thought what I thought I have because of my association with my uncle. He never thought it that way. That's that sin of familiarity. Where we're the same, you can't tell me anything. Now do you understand? Verse 9, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me, Abraham here. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left. I would have stayed to the right, but no. But that's another subject. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered and everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot saw the best side before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Notice verse 11. Help me with the New Living Translation. Genesis 13:11. Lot chose for himself the whole Jordan Valley to the east of them. That part there had a very abundant field of lushy grass. Have you seen places where there's so much pasture? It's so thick. You see that it almost becomes like a bed of how thick it is. And Abraham, since he let him choose, Lot chose the best. Means Abraham didn't necessarily choose the best, but he had God with him. That's the difference. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom, and that's where he lost. This was all due to that greed. It was that sin of familiarity. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him. 14, notice this. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him. How? And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I will give to you and your descendants forever. Up until when? Up until when did he speak to him? Exactly, once he left. My point is this. What happened here? You have to be very careful. Not just because of your behavior, because also because when you want to see something with the word, they might not receive you or they'll be bothered.
The word of God says in Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For in the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you have not received Jesus Christ, you have not been born again. Therefore, you have to take the next step. I am not speaking about a religion or changing a religion. I am speaking about you receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. I invite you to make this confession with me. God, in heaven above, I come before you to receive the gift of life, to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. I believe that you raised him from the dead. I believe he is alive and he reigns. Jesus, I give you my life and I invite you into my heart. From now on, God, I can call you Father. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for receiving me as your child. Now, if you have said this prayer, you have been born again. Welcome to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to God's family. And remember, with all thy getting, get understanding. The word says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight.
Hi, I'm Kayla, and welcome to Word of Faith Ministries. We're all about sharing biblical, practical, and balanced teachings that you can trust. Through our teachings, special broadcasts, and live videos, we aim to spread the gospel far and wide. And if you share what we do, you're helping us reach even more people and keep this mission going. Thanks for being part of it.
We want to know about you and what God has done in your life. Please visit our website, mpfccc.org, and click on the testimony section and share with us the wonders of the Lord.
Hi, I'm Kayla, daughter of Pastors Ignacio and Novia Hughes from Word of Faith Ministries. And I want to highly recommend my spiritual grandfather, Kenneth Copeland's book, The Joy and Power of the Tithing Covenant. I have read it myself, and I can assure you, it explains in detail how the tithe is prevalent under grace. I encourage you to obtain a copy and see how it will change your mindset and free you from any doubt that you may have concerning the subject of the tithe. Please visit kcm.org to order it.
Because they see you the same. Not saying that we're not the same in Christ or something, but sometimes we have a greater responsibility. Amen. And they won't receive. One more time, I tell you, with the people that I've had issues with. Now, I don't have an issue, more so they've had an issue with me. The people that I used to have better relationship with, but when I tell them, no, they shouldn't be that way, oh, everything changed. Why? That's called the spirit of familiarity. And when you tell them something very quickly, they get offended. So apply it to your personal life. Apply it in your family. Now let's see another example. Are you understanding? Again, why am I speaking this? I'm starting the series. Because one of the things that faith has is that faith works by love. I want you to understand the expression by love. Understand what this means. It means, first, you need to understand how much God loves you. It has nothing to do with people. First, it's how much God loves you. The people that easily get offended, and it's because they truly do not have understanding of how much God loves them. Because again, I'll give the example of the cigarette. According to me, none of you smoke. I've known you for many years. But suppose one of you, a person here, were to smoke and comes to this church, or any one of you, and I mention speaking against smoking. What's going to happen? You're going to get offended. You're going to say, you shouldn't speak. You shouldn't speak on that subject because I feel bad. That's what happens is, if you get offended, it's because the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction then. But your carnal, easily offended mind receives it as condemnation. You understand the difference? The Holy Spirit always brings conviction. It always brings conviction. But your carnal mind will receive it as condemnation. I learned years ago not to receive being offended. I had a good relationship of 16 years with my pastor, Arnoldo Gutierrez. Can you imagine that in 16 years, sometimes he called out my attention? Not everything was just good talks and laughing. That there was perhaps sometimes I did something or said something that he considered inappropriate, and he wasn't asking me of this or the other. He scolded me. What was I going to do? I learned not to have that spirit of familiarity. I learned that although I had a very close relationship with him, he and myself marked a very fine line. Because if not, then I would be the one that would cut that blessing. There's a reason why the Lord put him in my life. Amen. By the grace of God. Hallelujah. And again, same with Brother Copeland. One time I sent him a message. I said, "Can I call you?" And immediately he answered. And he said, "No." Just like that. You know what? I don't love myself so much. I don't think that I'm the last Coca-Cola in the desert. You know what happened? I said, "Oh, that's fine. Okay." Went out from my office and I showed the phone to Nubia. I said, look what he just put me. Just no. And Nubia just said, "Oh, cute." That's it. Well, 2 days later, I was showering and had my phone there. And my phone there where my sink is at. And I was drying my hair and my phone I had it on had on vibrator. And I could hear it vibrating. And when I opened it, when I opened the door of my shower, I saw that I was able to distinguish his name. And I thought, oh. In that moment, I thought, oh, he's calling me. And I unfortunately missed the phone call. I was going to call him back, but first I'm going to change. I'm not going to call Brother Copeland without any clothes on as if he was going to see me, but that's the honor and respect. So I changed, and then the moment that I was putting on some clothes, he sends me a message. He says, Ignacio, I called you. Call me as soon as you can. And I was able to call him back, and he said, about 2 days had passed or so. And he told me, oh, when you called me, when you sent me that message, if you could call me, I was busy. I believe he was in a meeting or something. And I answered very quickly, no. And he said, and I was thinking, later on, I'll call him back. But I forgot after that. Please forgive me, son. I said, oh, well, who am I to? I said, that's completely fine. But what if I would have been one of those very carnal people just, well, look at how he answered me. Because those people love themselves a little too much. Can I give you some advice so you can have a safe relationship? Although you may have a good relationship with brothers in Christ, never send stupid messages. I know nowadays it's very common to just be speaking trash on social media against someone, but only cowards do that. Then don't send a message, a spoken message. Unless you send a spoken message saying, can I speak to you about something? Speak it at least through the phone, but from voice to voice. Not what voice messages. That's a very low thing to do. Especially when it comes to a serious thing. You have two options. I've done it. You hear that someone says something about me? Imagine if I was speaking to every single person. That'd never be done. Or just forget about it and say, hey, you know what? Talk to the hand. Not my issue. And over the years, I've done that. But if I consider that I need to change something, I've sent messages or I've spoken with people saying, hey, can I speak to you? Amen. Be different. Don't be like the majority of people, very vulgar and without ethic. There are people who have told me, oh, it's because I'm very direct in this and then. No, that's a lie. That's just being a coward. Amen. When you hear something like that, first find out. Let me show you something. 2 Timothy 3:3. No, if it concerns you, either find out about it or let it go. That's what a mature person does. And you'll avoid yourself of all of these issues. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 1. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. That word there. You know what a slanderer is? When you say a lie with the purpose of hurting someone. You know what the Greek word for that is? Devils. That's where we get that word, the devil or demons. That's what Satan does. To slander. Which is why you have to be careful how closely you get to someone, because that person will later not receive you. And if you say something, they could even slander your name. If I start speaking to every single person, I've had to let go of, well, that's on them, but, and some other advice, don't defend yourself too much. Amen. Don't try to defend yourself too much. So though you defend yourself, there are people who will not believe you. I believe in the world, there's a saying that when you're quiet, what was that? As if you give the reason, but in the kingdom of God, it's backwards. Something like that is like staying quiet is as if you say you're right or wrong. But in the kingdom of God, it's the other way around. In the kingdom of God, the quieter you are, when they speak ill of you, you'll look better. That's why I tell you, in all these years, I've had to choose between, can you imagine speaking, asking an explanation to every single person that speaks of me? I'd constantly be on the phone. But some other people that I consider that I value their opinion or something like that, I say, okay, well, I heard this, but first I call them. I don't just accuse them of something without having any proof. One more time, only a coward does that. I believe that you're not a coward. You're a child of God. Amen. And a child of God then acts with honor. Being honorable. Amen. That's what a child of God does. Because then when you say, by his stripes I was healed, the manifestation will come. When you speak and speak what Jesus already did and paid for. And another thing, you'll have peace, a supernatural peace. Amen. You won't be worrying about anything or anyone. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand this. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be, you shouldn't occupy yourself in giving good testimony. But when people speak of you, assure yourself that you are right before the Lord. Amen. Now, if you're wrong, recognize it. What I'm saying is you have to be very careful with it. Here's an example. In this series, perhaps I could say something, speak of a subject where you understand it in a different way. You could say, no, that isn't right. For example, there have been people who have come here to 3 services and I mentioned something. Of living of welfare. But I don't know that they're living off of welfare. But can you testify that I've made fun of someone because they live in government housing? Or could you say that I've made fun of them because they have food stamps? I even say, if you live that way, no one is condemning you. Use your faith to get out of that system. But there are people who have been offended by that. And the solution that they have is that I never mention anything or never speak of something like that. But very simple. If I mention something, you think you're right, well, you keep doing it. Eventually, you'll see the results. All I have to do is share the truth and speak the truth with the Word of God. I don't know if you've read your Bible, but I've read mine where it says, you shall know the truth. And the truth, what? Shall set you free. For example, I'll sometimes say something. According to me, it's to help you. But if one of you say, I'm just going to go to church to read my Bible and to go to sleep. Well, glory to God. What privilege that you come to read your Bible here. That's fine. And we're not going to obligate you, so you can understand. But if we say something, an example, I was taking one of the classes that I take for college, for Bible college. And this was yesterday because the instructor said something. Look, he asked, speaking again, this is all in English, right? But translated to Spanish. But for my Spanish listeners, I'm going to ask a question, but don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. I'm watching on my computer. He said, how many of you have taken bad decisions? He was speaking of being guided by the Spirit. Remember, Nubia, that class? How many of you have taken stupid decisions for not submitting to the Lord, etc., and gone badly for you? He has said, do not raise your hand. And one person raised their hand. He said, "You see?" And they all laughed, the students and all that. He said, "Hey, you need to listen. Something as the exercise that we did on Sunday." And that was, I did that Sunday, and then this was yesterday. So that was two people there. So suppose those two people say, "Eh, well, I'm just going to read my Bible and do this and that." That's fine. I was making a point of, you don't know how to listen to the person in front of you. How can you say you can listen to God? But that's my point. That's how I can obligate you. Actually, now that taking advantage of the ministry of blankets, and if we could perhaps bring a ministry of a pillow. I'm going to sleep here. That's fine. Glory to God. Perhaps it's better here. Or in your seat, you like the atmosphere here better. What I'm saying is, I know my wife, my beloved wife. No, don't say that. You have to understand the point that I'm giving. Because we're not going to obligate you to anything, but we do have to speak the truth. What do you do with it? The result will be in your life, in your finances, in your health, in your body, no matter how old you are. Because the Bible says that Moses died at 120 years. Amen. And he was very strong when he died. So is it best to say, watching your attitude instead of saying, "Oh, I already know it," or "You already know it"? Or perhaps we need to have an attitude that is different. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 2. "And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know." Amen. Amen. For time. "And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to." Nubia. Now, have this in mind, because daily out there in the world, how many of you have been driving and you go and someone cut you off, and they were to, the person that cut you off was to blame and threw you the finger, and they told you about your mom? How are you going to react? That's that spirit of being offended. You won't receive anything regardless if God had paid. Jesus paid for everything. Jesus did it all. You won't receive. And you'll think then that what we're saying is a lie. Or simply, you'll harden your heart towards God. Amen. Glory to God.
With me over to beloved, I desire that you be prosperous. Well, how many of you are beloved? Just as God loved the world, His love, and He wants all men to be saved. And then we say, "Beloved, I pray and I desire by giving the Lord, He made a manifestation of love as a sacrifice so that anyone who believes in not perish, but have eternal life." But we can see that God is interested in humanity. He loves is love. So when you and I begin to know the Lord more and more, then we know more of His will. Go over to Psalms 35. in mind that the Lord is love and that he loves people and he loves humanity. He wants everyone to be saved. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. He who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And notice how it says, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. So he loves the prosperity of his children. He wants you to be prosperous. He wants you to be in prosperity. We saw it in 3 John 2. Beloved, I desire that you be prospered in all areas. So, seeing that he loves and he delights himself and it pleases him that the prosperity of his children, we could see clearly that he wants for you and I to live in abundance, that we may have a financial life that is abundantly provided for. But what is it for? He loves for us to be prosperous, but he is in the business of and I think that all of us here understand that not everyone in the world is saved. So what he wants for you and I to do with that prosperity that he wants us to have is that the gospel be continued to be preached and spread through the world, because he wants everyone to be saved, that they may know the and having understood that, you can see something a little bit more clearly. 2 Corinthians 9:8. We've read it before, and the pastor ended by saying, if someone thinks they know something, they really don't know anything. That means that you and I need to always be to receive the word as it ministers to us to help us mature more and more. And for that, I wrote some notes a while ago. We need to have a humble spirit to receive. If it's instruction, correction, direction, we need to receive from the word. And the more we know these verses by memory, they're always going to be alive because the word is alive and working, and anything that's alive produces. And if the word is alive in our heart, we don't just write verses, but we understand them. They make part of our bone and flesh, and there is a revelation of them. And with more joy, we're going to listen to them as many times as necessary to understand them. And giving revelation to our heart, because our heart is willing to receive. 2 Corinthians 9:8. As God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. That we always have all sufficiency in all things. Here is a purpose of why the Lord wants us to live in a financial prosperity, so that we abound, so that we have abundance for every good work, for every good work. So that we always have to continue financing the kingdom of God, to keep moving toward the gospel. So that when our spirit, there is projects talked about that come from the Lord, we are ready to abound in all good work. Because the Lord doesn't see four walls. He sees the world. He sees all the people who haven't listened of the gospel. He sees all the people who need to continue listen of the program, the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, by radio or TV. Because the gospel, because the good news of the Lord need to be continued being taught. So it's not just the four walls that the Lord sees. No limits. And those of us who limit ourselves are us. Because we see our wages, our abilities, or the lack of. But the Lord says, He wants us to have all sufficiency in all things, that may we have abundance for every good work. He wants us prosperous with a purpose. Because He is in the people's, He's in the people's business. He wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. So it's not for walls. It's something without limits. He wants you to be prosperous so that you may be a blessing to others. And Abraham told him, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. I will bless you and you will be a blessing. And you say with me, I am blessed. And say it like me, I am blessed. To bless. I am blessed to bless. I am blessed to bless. The Lord wants us to abound and have abundance in good work and continue sowing in the kingdom. The Lord sees the kingdom of God as a seed. And seed produces. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase and the fruits of your righteousness. Let's read it again. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown, that he will multiply. What is he going to multiply? The seed. How many of you have sown something? Maybe an apple tree or an orange tree. You don't just get one apple. You get many apples, hundreds. And those apples have more seeds. So they are being multiplied. So it's not money what we put in. It's a seed that has the potential to multiply into more seed. Get it? And he will supply the seed and he will multiply. So the Lord wants you prosperous, so that you have abundance in all good work, so that you enjoy what you have, but that you, the prosperity is not limited to having things. In reality, in truth, prosperity is in how many good works we can participate in. Good works of the kingdom of righteousness, not for us to be blessed. I'm not going to just give money so that the Lord blesses me? No. Because I understand the heart of the Lord. Because he loved. He showed his love. Now I correspond to that love. Because I understand that the laws of the kingdom work when I operate in them and I activate them in my life. And if I sow, then because of those laws, the seed will multiply and there will be more fruits. It's not for the Lord to bless me. It's because in Abraham, I am legally blessed to bless. I am activating that blessing that has been given. So when I sow my financial seed, the laws of the kingdom are operating. It's my faith, it's my actions over it that causes those blessings to be in manifestation. It's not for the Lord to see how much you give. It's because we correspond to the love that the God has given us, to the grace that the Lord has given. Like the world. The world does things to win heaven. If I do this, then I'm going to win heaven. But we do because in Christ we've been blessed. And to bring that manifestation, that blessing, that's what we give. We give because our love, beloved of the Lord, and then we correspond to that blessing. The kingdom. And then those laws work in favor of us. Old Testament, especially in the Mosaic law, it's you do, I do. I do. The Mosaic law. And if I did something, then Jesus did something. But in the New Testament, it's I do because Jesus did. But isn't it beautiful that our seed has the capacity to multiply itself? Lord brings the multiplication because you and I correspond to what he did for us. He multiplies. He doesn't add. It's multiplied. Have you heard the concept of compounded interest? It's not added. It's multiplied. And it's multiplied and multiplied. Never an addition is larger than multiplication. So you and I can activate the multiplication of our seed when we give correspondence. A simple way of understanding is compounding is 1 plus 1 plus 1. At the end of the month, 30. But when it's a compounded interest, it's 1 times, and then it's multiplied, and you'll end up with much more. Be on your feet, and let's release that anointing of multiplication of our seed. Let's trust completely in the Lord. Lord, I give you thanks. Because I want to give, we have just seen that you want to give seed to the one who sows. And with that seed also comes our provision. We have seed to sow and that provision of our homes. The seed that we have sown is multiplied because by faith we have released that promise to multiply seed. Thank you for giving us the revelation of your word that you are in the people's business. And we unite to that vision of reaching the world to what corresponds to us in releasing that word and unite in that vision that you have for this ministry of releasing the word and changing lives with it. And through our obedience, multiplication comes. Abundance comes. Because you say, beloved, I desire that you be prospered in all things, that you have health just as your soul prospers. We receive that word, that promise, that love from you. And I speak blessing over every seed sowed, over every family represented, that financial open doors of opportunity, supernatural doors of provision are opened because the Lord has promised to give the work of our hands, our work, our businesses, the Holy Spirit is over it. Thank you, Lord, because you see us as sowers. And to those that you see as sowers, you provide seed and you continue to multiply it. Thank you for it. We worship you. The kingdom, the Lord of harvest, we worship you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
We hope you have enjoyed today's teaching brought to you by Word of Faith Ministries. For more information about our ministry, contact us at 480-458-8618 or visit our website, mpfccc.org.